I'd like to continue some of the things that the Lord started to show me from Hebrews, particularly Hebrews, but not exclusively Hebrews, concerning the priesthood of believers. We started to talk about that. We've talked about that. We've talked about Jesus Christ being the high priest. And I believe there's one more that the Lord would show us. And maybe if we start off in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. By the way, this idea of the priesthood of believers, this is so clear from the book of Hebrews. And I can understand one of these ancient Alexandrian texts, they didn't want the book of Hebrews at all. It just eliminated it right out of their Bible. And some of these moderns, and pardon me, but I'm going to tell you, some of these modern versions, the NIV being the worst offender of all, has really tried to water down this idea. And it is, this whole idea of the priesthood of believers is offensive to not only the Roman Catholic Church, but it is also offensive to much of the Protestant Christianity, where the pastor situation is exalted above the people. We are all priesthood of believers. Amen. And there is nothing that a pastor can do that you cannot also do legitimately. You could serve communion. You can serve communion in your house if you want. Amen. It's not against the law. It's not against God's law. Amen. Do you understand? And I know people struggle with this idea. And I remember the time I struggled with this. Well, am I allowed to do that? You know, I'm not ordained. You know, I haven't been to... It doesn't matter. This principle is so interwoven in here. And when people caught vision of what the Word of God said, it shook. It shook the harlot church system right down to the foundations. And it needs to continue to shake because people are getting complacent in these things and they're ready to go back in again and settle in irregardless of what the Word of God says. Now, you open your Bible to the 9th and 10th chapter of Hebrews. And I want to point out something. I probably pointed out before. Forgive me if I did. I'm going to do it again. But tell me how many places in here that it says that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself once. And that's all that needed to be done. One sacrifice. And again, this flies in the face of the priesthood that says that we need to make a daily sacrifice. We need to change the bread into the body. We need to change the wine into the blood, the literal, actual blood, where the Word of God, where Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say you're going to change it into my actual body or my actual blood. He never said that. But you see, when they do that again and again, what they believe they are doing is making another sacrifice. And the book of Hebrews is so clear that that old order of daily sacrifice has been done away with. The whole Levitical priesthood idea is gone. That whole order is gone. Amen? And there is a new order. There's a new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. And we need to have that vision. Who we are before God, who we are in Jesus Christ, who we are because of Jesus Christ, who we are because of that ultimate one-time sacrifice that He made. Let me show you a few instances. The last chapter, or the last verse of chapter 9. So Christ was once offered. Verse 26. But now once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared. Amen. The word once. Amen. Let's go down into chapter 10, in verse 2. Now, this isn't just once, but it's, for then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. What he's saying here is under Jesus Christ, because of the blood, the consciousness of sin is gone. Now, if you're living in guilt and you're still under the blood and you're still walking around in guilt and you're still feeling guilty, well, if you're not sinning, why are you feeling guilty? It's because probably you don't know that you have a right not to be under the conscience of guilt. Amen? The blood of Jesus is able to remove that from your consciousness. Conscious and conscience, both. Amen? But the old blood of goats and bulls and that type of thing, that didn't really remove it from your conscience. Legally, you said, okay, we went down to the tabernacle, we gave the offering to the priest, he took care of my sin, all right, it's over with. But it kept nagging you. It kept bothering you. You knew that there was something still there that wasn't really settled. Okay, now, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Amen? Now, the blood of Jesus is a precious blood. Peter called it most precious. Amen? One drop of the blood of Jesus was able to do what thousands of gallons of bull and blood and bull and cow and goat and sheep and what have you couldn't do. The blood of the Son of God, the ultimate sacrifice. Amen. Now, go over to verse 10 in chapter 10 now. Amen. It says, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once. Circle it, underline it, highlight it. Amen. There, you see how this strikes at that harlot city priesthood that continues to offer that sacrifice. Continues. Tell the people they have to keep coming back. Keep asking for forgiveness. Keep confessing their sins to the priest. Keep paying the priest, whatever, to burn candles, do whatever. No, the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you see why? They didn't want people to have this word in the Middle Ages. They crucified them. They burned them at the stake. Amen. They killed them. They hounded them. They burned their Bibles. Because of what it says here. It is contrary to what they were practicing. Go down to the next verse, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected! Did you see that? Mm-hmm. You can really be cleaned up. I mean, perfection is pretty good, isn't it? I mean, it didn't leave a stain. When God forgives you, it's gone. He doesn't keep it in his back pocket and say, well, you know, I'll pull it out if I need to. You know, if I want to manipulate you a little bit, I'll pull that out. Ah, I still remember this. Ah, it isn't really forgiven. Oh, yes, it is. Amen. Now, verse 19, and we're going to get into this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Let me make our little famous drawing. You're so used to this by now, you could probably draw it for me. The tabernacle. Amen. Having boldness to enter in by what? The blood. Now, this is a small version. I should have made a bigger one. Now, this is the actual tabernacle itself. And here's the veil. Here's the mercy seat. My drawing is imperfect. And you know the other furniture. You know the brazen altar here. And the brazen laver. You know the golden altar here. The table of showbread and the lampstand. Okay? Now, this place, the Holy of Holies, this was reserved, you've heard me say it, I'm repeating it, I know, reserved for the high priest once a year, Day of Atonement. He went in, but not without blood. and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. Okay? Now, no other man, any time that that tabernacle was in function, no other human being could ever go in there or even get near to that place. And even if the priest went in, it doesn't say it in the Bible, but the tradition says they tied a rope around his leg just in case something went wrong. No man would be able to go in to get him out. They'd just have to pull him out with the rope. The priest would have to pull him out, take him out and bury him, but no man would ever dare go near. He had to have everything just lined up perfect. He had to have done all the ritual, all the law, all the sprinklings, everything had to be just right. Amen? Now that's the old order. Now, here's the book of Hebrews. Here's the book of Hebrews says, you can go in there. You're just as good as any priest. You're just as good as any cardinal. You're just as good as any pope. In fact, you're better because you're born again. And they're not born again. They don't believe in it. They don't preach it. I mean, when a priest... You know what happened when a priest got born again? It blew holes in their whole system. Martin Luther... He saw the word. It's in Hebrews. It's in Hebrews. He found the word that says, the just shall live by faith. He said, what? What are we doing all this ritual for? All it takes is the just shall live by faith. Other priests. Calvin, I believe, was a priest. He went to the... By the way, did you know that Calvin went to the same seminary in France that Loyola went to? The guy that started the Jesuits? Wow, what a difference. Two men sat in the same school. Now, I'm not saying Calvin's perfect, but I tell you what, he found out, he got some light. He didn't get it all, but he got enough to you know, salvation by the blood, you know, by confession of faith. On the other hand, the other guy starts the Jesuits, and he's going to start persecuting and killing these same Christians. Came from the same school. What happened when a priest? What happened when Menno Simons was a priest? What happened when he discovered this? Wow! Ministering to the Anabaptist movement. Light, truth. Amen? So, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That is us. We can go into the Holy of Holies. Now, what was basically stopping them back in the days of the Levitical priesthood? What stopped people from going into the Holy of Holies? What stopped priests from going in there? What was the barrier? The barrier was that veil, that curtain that hung across, let's say back here, is the Holy of Holies, and right down here is a curtain, okay, and here's the holy place where the priest can it's a little bigger than it really was. But I come up to that veil, I better not go through that veil. Alright? Now the veil was God's, what word am I looking for? God's barrier. Shall we say barrier? It was God's barrier. God put it up. Don't you cross this barrier unless you're doing the right thing. Now, what happened to that veil? It got torn. When Jesus Christ became that last sacrifice that God would ever accept, the last blood sacrifice, that veil was torn from the top right to the bottom. Now that means that as far as God is concerned, God is not preventing you from coming in anymore. Now, problem is, you can go into a natural place now. If the temple were still standing, you could go in there and you wouldn't get smitten down. You wouldn't get killed. Because it was just a shadow. It was just a pattern. It was just, shall we say, a blueprint of the real heavenly thing, the real spiritual thing. Okay? So you could go into the natural thing, but that isn't what Paul is talking about here in Hebrews. Paul is saying, you have a right now to go into the real heavenly spiritual Holy of Holies. What's keeping you out? God took his barricade, whatever it was, God took his petition away. He removed it, tore it, which means it's open. You come in now. Now, you know, historically, the Jews probably just mended it back up and continued to carry on, but there was no life in there anymore. And that's probably why God allowed the Romans to come in almost 40 years later and just destroyed the whole thing, stone by stone, tore it apart. And there is no temple. There is no temple in Israel anymore. Oh, you get on some of these websites and you get into some of these Christian circles and oh, they are so excited. The Jews are preparing, and oh, if as soon as we have a temple, then Jesus can come back. No. You know what? And I don't think they're ever going to have a temple. God destroyed it once. I don't see why he would allow them to rebuild it. I'm not very prophetic, but I'll prophesy that. Okay, so I'm a false prophet, but I don't think it's ever going to happen. Okay? Now, all right, so why are we not going in? What's keeping us? Did I hear the word flesh? Okay. And what is flesh called? It's called a veil. Paul, where is it that Paul said? Was it in Corinthians? Where he said, where Moses is read? No, it was Galatians, wasn't it? Romans. Yeah, sounds better like Romans. Where Moses is read, what Paul is saying, where the Jewish people are still reading and believing everything of Moses, there is a veil upon the eyes. The veil is not taken away. Even though God took his veil away, our veil, our flesh, and that doesn't mean my bones and my skin and my blood vessel. That isn't what it means. It means the carnal thinking of my mind is still keeping me out. What does it mean to be in the Holy of Holies? What does it mean? How would I know if I've been in the Holy of Holies?
The presence of the Lord, the presence of God.
The presence of God. There would be things in your life that would be very different than the way things are going ordinarily. All right, you're tired of hearing me tell it, but I'm going to tell you. I had a visit there. It was almost 14 years ago. No, 14. Almost 12. Well, time's getting by on me. Yeah. No, it was almost 13 years ago. When I had the heart attack. I know. I know I had one foot on this side of the veil, and I had one foot on that side. And there were things I was seeing in the Spirit. There were things I was hearing in the Spirit that I could never have heard over on this side of the veil. You hear the voice of God. You know what? You're probably hearing from behind the veil. You may not be living there, and you may not be spending much time there. But you know, as far as God is concerned, he's saying you can spend as much time here as you want. Now, I enjoyed my time behind the veil. I saw things. Come on. I saw prayers. Did you know you can see prayers? I saw prayers going through the air like this. They floated, you know, like these cartoons of a smell coming off your pie on the window, you know, and the dog is sniffing them. I saw the prayers. They went wide, they went thick, they went up, they went down. And as they went past me, I could hear what people were saying, and I knew who was saying it. I heard people praying for me, and I knew who it was. I heard a woman, and I heard her husband behind her saying, yes, Lord, we agree. Help Brother Mark. I heard it. And God only allowed me to remember one. He wiped away the memory of all the others. He didn't want me to know anything more except evidence that I knew of one.
Were they there with you?
No. They were 1,000 miles away. I heard Buckmaster, Sharon. I heard her praying for me. And I heard Bruce, her husband, in the background saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And the prayer went by me, and I heard it. And over here was the throne, because the prayers were going to the throne. There's no natural direction. I don't know. They just were going. They were going toward God. I saw the Lord. I saw His face. Now, I don't want to get into it. I just want to tell you that there is no human being now who is living 100% in the Holy of Holies. There is no human, living human being. You die, I think that's where you're going to go. Okay? God is saying, why is He saying then that we can come there? I believe there's a time when a group of people are going to cross over and they're going to live in that place while they're walking here. Jesus lived here when He walked on earth. He lived there. Everything He did, He was seeing the Father do it. Everything He said, He was hearing the Father say it. He lived there. Every miracle. You want to be healed? Don't heal that one. Just walk by. He heard it. He saw it. He lived there. Listen, I'm telling you, brethren, God has got more for people than just going down there to that church and sitting there and grinding away every Sunday and then go home and go back to your normal life. He has this for people. There's a day coming when He's going to open up the door and we're going to cross over. I'm telling you. Do you want to be in that place? Yes, you do. Do you, brother?
Amen. Yes.
You know what? The sad thing, I preach and preach, but you know what? Everybody that's hearing me isn't going to cross over, and they're not going to do it.
That's right.
I can tell. They're not taking it in. They're listening, but it goes... and it isn't changing their lives one bit. Not one bit. And I sit down and I think, I said, my God, am I going to be like that? Am I dull, Lord? Am I so dull that I'm going to miss it? Brother said something to me in one of the meetings, and he said, well, you did this, and I thought you were going to do that. And I said, yeah, brother, I was dull. I should have been more sensitive. You're absolutely right. I missed it. You know what? My flesh tendency is to miss it. That's my flesh. But there's also something in me I want to be in there. And if you press me, you put that up to my head and say, make a choice. You know what? I'm going to make the choice. I hope it doesn't have to come to that. But I'm going to make the choice. All right. I've got a couple of other verses. Mount Zion. Chapter 12.
Mount Zion.
Now, 2 weeks ago, no, not 2 weeks ago, whatever. Several, when we started this, we talked about why did the children of Israel not want to take God up on the offer of a whole nation of priests? Why did they reject it? Because they were terrified of God. What was the mount that Moses went up?
Sinai.
Sinai. There you go. Got a scholar here. Sinai. Moses went up Sinai. And I'm reading the description. I read it several times. The whole top of the mountain was black. I mean, it was, there was thunder, there was lightning. I mean, there was flashes, there was... Can you imagine standing there at the foot of the mountain and hearing this trumpet? Whoa! Coming out of that mountain, this... Oh, I mean, 20 times the decibels of what I just did. Just shaking the earth. And they said, if this is God... We'll take a priesthood. All right, Moses, tell us whatever he said. We'll agree with whatever you said. Now, that wasn't God's original purpose. But because the people were fearful and didn't want to hear him, he said, all right, you want a priesthood? I'll give you a priesthood. But the day is going to come, I'm going to do away with that priesthood, and I'm going to write my laws in your heart. Amen? It isn't going to be on stone anymore. I'm going to take away the stony heart, and I'm going to put my laws in the flesh of your heart, in your innermost being is where I'm going to put my law. So you're not going to need that priesthood anymore. This, I tell you, this word is dangerous to the city of religion. It is. City of religion, or Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Now we come down here to verse 18. He's giving a contrast here. He says, for ye are not come to the mount that might not be touched, and that burned with fire, blackness, darkness, tempest. All right, go down to verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. So go down to your average church, walk into the congregation and say, hey everybody, where's Mount Zion? If they tell you it's over in Israel, they don't know the Bible. Yes, there was a place in Israel. Yes, David had a place called Mount Zion. Amen? Yes, he did. But that isn't what we're talking about. Listen to this description, and this is New Testament now. This is God's spiritual definition. Somebody said to me one time, long time, Brother Mark, why do you spiritualize everything? I said, sister, because the Bible spiritualizes and Jesus spiritualized everything. I should have asked, and why do you want to live back in the carnal realm? Okay, but ye are come, listen spiritually now, ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Do you suppose this is the city that Abraham was looking for? It said he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, who has foundations. Abraham was looking for this. That's why Abraham couldn't settle for places like Sodom. And that's why Lot could settle for Sodom, because Lot didn't have the vision. He wasn't looking for this city, but Abraham was. Amen? City of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Hello? How do you get into the heavenly Jerusalem? Do you have to die? That's not what it's saying here. Yes, dead people are there. But that, listen to who makes up the heavenly Jerusalem, okay? Innumerable company of angels, all right, so we know it's full of angels. General assembly and church of the firstborn, oh, church. People that are born again of Jesus Christ, which are written in heaven, God the judge of God, oh, God's part of that too, amen. Spirits of just men made perfect. Spirits, that could be dead people. People that have gone on. So they're part of it too. Amen. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood that speaketh better things of it than Abel. So the blood is part of that city. It's almost as if the blood is living. A living thing. The blood is part of Mount Zion. Alright, so this is Mount Zion. Now, do I have time to go quickly here? Yes, we do. All right. Yeah, sure. We're going to. I ran into a verse in Revelation. Did I read you this verse already, Rita, when I was here, from Revelation 21:22? Did I share that verse with a fellowship? And now John sees this heavenly Jerusalem. He says here in verse 2, 21 verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This is the same Mount Zion over in chapter 10 of Hebrews, or 12 of Hebrews, and chapter 21 of Revelation. It's the same Mount Zion, same heavenly Jerusalem. Same one, heavenly Jerusalem. All right? John saw it coming down. You know, there's a lot of people believe when we die we're going to go and live in heaven. Yes. And that heaven is somewhere off up there somewhere, off beyond the stars. And we're going to live there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Is that according to the Word of God? Yeah, you're going to live in heaven, but heaven is going to come where? Down. Heaven is going to be here, coming down to where we live. Heaven is invading the earth. And they're not spacemen either. Heaven is coming down, and so you're going to live in heaven, you're going to live in heaven here, you're going to rule and reign with Christ forever and ever. Now, whether it's all going to be on this earth or not, or he's got other earths, or I don't know. Could be. Wondering what all those things are out there in space. Got lots of room out there. Lots and lots of room. And you know what? God can expand it as much as he wants. Forever and ever. No end. Okay, so he saw heaven coming down. Now, over here, he's giving a description, and he says, verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." I saw no temple. All right, now here we've got a temple. We can call this a temple, can't we? Tabernacle, temple was made the same way. Has an outer court, has a holy place, has a holy of holies. Okay? Now in Revelation, where's the temple going to go? What's going to happen to it? Why isn't he going to see an outer court? And why isn't he going to see a holy place? And why isn't he going to see a holy of holies? Now remember, I spent the first part of the meeting telling you that we need to go into the holy of holies. But now John says, when it's all finished, when the ultimate purpose of God is done, there won't be any temple. Oh well, but there will be. But there won't be anything like this. He says, what's the temple?
We are.
He said, yeah, we are, but he says, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And we are, in as much as we are in Christ. So there's no being in anything unless you're in him. And yes, it is a building, it is living stones, it is all that, but you're nothing outside of Christ. But what does that do to the independent spirit? What does that do for the independent spirit? Well, I'm going to be this, and I'm going to be that, and I want to do things my way. Oh my. No more independent spirit. If you can't get into Christ and get into his program, there's no place for you. I think hell is going to be full of independent people. Independent thinking people that want to have it their way. Oh, rebellious people too. They're not all going to be real, real bad. Some of them would be pretty bad. They'd be murderers and rapists and, you know, that type of people there. But there's going to be a lot of independent thinking, rebellious thinking people that just would not submit to the program of Jesus Christ. I didn't say the church program. I didn't say my program. I didn't say the organization. No, not that. Jesus Christ. That's it. All right, so what's going to happen to these these places. Matthew 24. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 11 first. Now, you know what it says in Revelation chapter 11. It says, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. In other words, he's going to measure this right here. This part right here. The altar, he means the golden altar. And when it says measure, I was just reading it this morning, I think it says, and number those that worship there. Number them. So the angel is telling a man to do this. And he's giving him a reed, and I believe that the reed of measurement is the Word of God, that the apostolic message that you are hearing right now is the reed of measurement that will mark you whether you're going to be in the holy place or not. And then the next verse says, but the court that is without, and by the way, God said without. He said the court that is outside. There's no question about it. The temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given into the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So, here's what's going to happen. Watch. This is what the tribulation is going to do. No more outer court church. You want to have an outer court church? It's going to be eliminated. If you stay in the outer court, there's no protection for you. God cannot give you protection under the shadow of the Almighty if you remain in the outer court. That means outer court thinking. That means outer court action. Outer court. Love of outer court. Love of the ways of the outer court. It's going to be eliminated. It's going to be a bloody scene, brethren. It's going to be a terrible thing happen. I don't know whether it's underway already or not. I don't know what's happening to the church. Persecution, tribulation, executions. I'm not sure that it's happening. It's been happening all along. But there's coming a day when it's going to be completely eliminated. A 3.5 year period, it's going to be completely gone. Eliminated. All right, so. Well, there's still a temple there, isn't there? Why? He said there will be no temple. He saw no temple. In Revelation 21, right?
Jesus is the light.
Aha, but Jesus is there.
Yeah.
All right, so what's going to happen to the holy place? Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 24. And Matthew 24, it's hard to know where to start. Verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of prosperity, not just the gospel of salvation, not just the gospel of baptism, amen, not just the gospel of you can be an overcomer, this gospel of the kingdom. What gospel? I would say it's the gospel that Jesus was preaching. In particular, the gospel he was preaching in Matthew 24. This gospel that I'm telling you guys right now, you disciples, this gospel must be preached in all the world. Do you know that this gospel is not being preached in the churches? People are being told that there will be no tribulation. They'll be raptured. People are being told that there's eternal security. Once you get saved, you're always saved. You don't have to worry a thing about it. That's not the gospel he was preaching in Matthew 24. All right? It says, and then shall the end come. Now, when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation standing, spoken of Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Holy place. Holy place is right here. Holy place. The abomination of desolation standing in that inner court, shall we say. Then what? Now that's talking about our time now. That's talking about our time, where we live, when we live now. When you see that happen, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. All right? The plains of Judea. See, that's what was so appealing to Lot. The plains of Judea. It was a well-watered plain, nice place for cattle, nice place for sheep, you know. It was very appealing. It was nice and flat down there, very attractive. But when you see this happen, flee from these lower level plains from Judea into the mountains. What mountain? Mount what? Mount Zion. It's time to go to Mount Zion. When you see, what is the abomination of desolation? It's the horrible things that are happening in the Holy Place Church as well. Our kind of people that believe like we believe are letting the abominations of the world come into that house. They're bringing the world's music. They're bringing the world's activities. They're bringing the world's doctrines. And they're beginning to live in that same manner. When you see it come into the Holy Place People Church. Come on, I'm preaching to Holy Place people. This is the message for Holy Place people. When you see this happen, get out of your low level and get up to the mountains. All right? And let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. In other words, you've come up higher in the house. Don't go back down. Neither let him that is in the field return to take his clothes. In other words, you've come out of the old house. Don't turn around and go back. What do clothes speak of? What does clothes mean?
Covering.
Righteousness. Don't go back to your old filthy rags of self-righteousness and think that you're going to make it through by keeping more laws. You know, there are people doing that today. There's a real movement. People think if they start keeping more Jewish laws, they're going to be more righteous. I mean, then they got to learn Hebrew, and they got to say Hebrew names for God, and they got to say Hebrew names for this and Hebrew for that, and next thing you know, they're speaking Hebrew and not speaking English anymore. But somehow they think that's more righteous. That isn't going to get you, brethren. Don't go back in to try to take your old clothes. It isn't going to cut it. And there shall be great tribulation. All right, so basically what he's saying here is this. This holy place is going to be destroyed too. If you have to flee out of it, that means it's also going to be destroyed. Where else do I have to go? I mean, if I'm going to flee from here, where am I going to flee?
One of two ways.
There's only two places to go.
Either out or in.
Either out or in. Like Rita said, either out or in. Okay, so let's say I flee into the Holy of Holies. All right? And now I'm in there. That's a good place to be. Yes, it is. So let's go to two verses. Because we need to know that this is our shelter, this is our protection. And we can... Isaiah 4. Let's go to just two verses in Isaiah and we'll quit for today. Isaiah 4. Now here's a description of, how come there isn't a seventh verse in Isaiah 4? How come there's only six verses? Where's that verse about the refuge from the storm? Do I have the wrong chapter? The refuge, like a blast against the wall. Remember that verse? Yes, it says blast. How could I get the wrong number here? Maybe it's 7-4. Oh, there it is. Yeah, it isn't verse 7, it's verse 6.
Where are you?
Isaiah 4. Okay? Let's go verse 5 and 6. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Hello, here's Mount Zion again. And upon her assemblies, that's people that gather together. Amen. A cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of the flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. See, God is going to defend us here. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow. That means a tent or a shield as a shadow. In the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from rain. So there's a protection there. Go to Isaiah 25. I still think there's another verse somewhere, but we'll go to 25. Isaiah 25. And we'll go to, first of all, to verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. There's the verse I was looking for. Listen, if this couldn't describe a nuclear blast, I don't know what could. You know, it seems like we're going to give the Iranians an opportunity to have a bomb now. And it isn't going to take them long. They made it quite clear that they intend to defy every attempt. I'm not sure that Israel is going to sit quietly by while they have a bomb. But I believe sooner or later, somewhere, there's going to be some nuclear stuff going on. Whether it goes on here, there, where, I don't know. I don't know how far, I don't know how broad, but it's going to be a thing that's going to shake this world up. He talks about a refuge, a shadow from the heat. Boy, this is descriptive. When the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. Whoa. I mean, do you ever see pictures of, do you know what happens in a nuclear blast? The power, the blast power of this thing. First there's the flash, and then there comes the rush of the blast of wind. Terrible. If you're anywhere within range. All right. He says you're protected in Mount Zion. Go over to verse 9. And verse 9. And it says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. Amen. Mount Zion. Now, we'll finish up in verse 26. Verse 20, come my people. By the way, we should spend a whole meeting talking about the covenant promises that God will keep us and protect us without a rapture. Without a rapture. Verse after verse after verse, like the ones I'm reading you right now. Many, many, many. You don't need to be caught away off in the stars. There's only one place to be, and that is the Holy of Holies. He says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. For their iniquity the earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." I'm reading verse 20 and 21 in chapter 26. So here we have, this is gone, but what do you have in its place? The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the Lamb is the light of the city. And here, it's not a structure. It's not called the Holy of Holies anymore. It's just called the place that you're going to go. You're going to flee into Him. And in Him, nothing, no evil, nothing can touch you in there. Isn't that where you want to live? Isn't that where you want to walk on this earth? You know, we're all going to have to change, though, to get there. There's a lot of our favorite stuff we're going to have to give up. Yeah. I can't get there until I can get there. But you know what? My hope is built. My anchor is there. Isn't that where we're going? Amen. God bless you.